As we continued in the Gospel of Mark, we went through this passage a little bit last week, but I said I would come back over it as the focus comes here on who Jesus is and what it is that he came for. And I can't think of anything more important in life is to discover who Jesus is and what he came to do. If you look at all the characters in the history of humanity, you look at all the different teachers that have come and gone, there's one person that still stands out above them all, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ, and it's not just what he did, but what he had to say. How his teachings have continued down through the centuries, how even though there were times when Bibles were to be stamped out, when Voltaire said that within 50 years the Bible will be an extinct book, and his house, after he died, became a printing press for Bibles. A little bit of irony there. And how God has kept the Word of God preserved, and how he has given so much validation as to the truth of it, that if anyone will honestly and carefully look at the Word and discover where it came from, and its source, and its validity in from a purely historical viewpoint, it's incredible. Did you know that Julius Caesar, whom everybody believes existed, that there is only 10 manuscripts that speak of Julius Caesar in the entire world, and that those manuscripts are written 1,000 years after Julius Caesar existed, 1,000 years afterwards, and yet no historian would ever have any question as to the validity of Julius Caesar and what he said and what he did according to these manuscripts, which were written 1,000 years after. Do you know there are 135,000 manuscripts of the Bible? And they date back as early as 100 AD on the New Testament. And the Old Testament, it dates back thousands of years previous. It's incredible what we have, a testimony that has been preserved in such fashion so that we can know the truth and the truth can set us free. So one person has impacted the world more than any other. His name is Jesus Christ. And so as he comes on the scene and as he begins to do the ministry that he does and he says the things that he says, people are amazed at what he has to say. But the Bible says, they said nobody ever spoke like this man spoke. They were moved, they were touched, they were affected by the person of Jesus Christ. And so he asked his disciples this question on the road when he was walking with them. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" In Mark 8:27. So they answered, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say you're one of the prophets." They didn't know. John the Baptist at this point had been beheaded. Well, it was obvious that it wasn't John the Baptist because John the Baptist was with Jesus. He actually baptized him. But some of them would not have known that, not have met him. And so there was all kinds of speculation. Who is this man? Who is he? And Elijah, of course, was a great prophet. They said, well, maybe Elijah came back from the dead. Or actually, Elijah was swept up into heaven, so they thought maybe it was one of him. Or one of the prophets. Maybe it was Isaiah. They didn't know. There was speculation. Who is Jesus? He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You're the Christ." In the other Gospels, it says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember, because these are different eyewitnesses speaking the same event. They're not going to say everything exactly the same. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him in the Gospel of Matthew, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You're blessed, Peter, because you see who I really am. And I can tell you this, you really are blessed to know who he really is, that he is the Christ. To understand who Jesus is the beginning of deliverance. It's the beginning of spiritual life. It's the beginning of a home to be with God for eternity. Because God became man. When you begin to grasp who Jesus is, you understand he's far more than just a man who was born somewhere, but he was God himself, the creator of the universe, the one who knelt in the garden and formed Adam and Eve, the one who formed you from your mother's womb, the one who is in control of all things, said, "I will leave my position, my lofty position, and I will become one of them. I will come among them. And I will give them my love. I will give them all that I have for them. I will reveal to them my care, my compassion, my tenderness, my goodness, and I will give it all away, knowing full well what would happen to him in the end, knowing full well that the goodness of Jesus Christ was more than an evil world could handle, so that they eventually had him crucified, because he upset their apple cart, because he told them the right way, because he said, this is right and this is wrong. People don't like to hear what's right and wrong, especially today. Everything's right. Everything's not right. Everything is not good. There is good and there is evil. And you can be told what's right, but that doesn't mean you're going to follow it. I mean, from the time I was a kid, whatever I was told to do, I did the opposite. And there's some others in this room that are the same way. In some sense, all of us have come short. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all of us have failed. All of us have done wrong. And I want to tell you something here. This is very important. And I know I've said it before, but I want you to know the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You see, the thing is that many people think, well, I'm not as bad as that person was. That person really needed something. Me? I don't need nothing. I'm pretty good. If you knew how bad you were, you would say, I come alongside of you and I accept. I'm just a sinner too. I'm just as lost and I need to be saved just as much. All of us need a Savior. You see, the thing is that life is short. We're just here for a few moments and poof, we're gone. But there is an eternity. And there's one thing that God will not let into heaven, and that's sin. Not one. He can't. If he lets sin into heaven, one sin started the mess down here. So one sin in heaven starts the mess up there. It's not going to happen, friends. So you can't get into heaven. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. It's impossible for you to go where I am. So the sin issue has to be taken care of. According to Jesus Christ, now Christ was either a liar or a lunatic or he told the truth. Take your pick. It's one of those three. If you think he was a liar, well, good luck to you. You think he, well, never mind luck, but anyway. If you think he was a lunatic, think again. But if he was telling the truth, then I need to pay attention to what he has to say. I need to understand. He said, if you die in your sins, in John 8, you cannot go where I am. You can't. So why did he come? He came so that we wouldn't die in our sins. He came so that our sin problem would be dealt with. He came so that he could a fellowship with God could be restored because it's been broken. I'll tell you what the greatest sin is. It's unbelief. And it's a sin that all of us have experienced in our lives. Not trusting God. Turning our backs on our Creator and thinking we can forge our own way and do our own thing. And there's no consequences for it. There always will be consequences for it. God sees the consequences and he sees what the result is. And his justice says, I have to punish sin. Punishment is a word that's gone out the window in our culture today too. But it isn't gone out God's window. He must punish sin or he would be unjust. An unjust judge is not who God is. And so, you know, often I've heard people complain about the justice in our society, that people get away with murder. Haven't you? Maybe you've said it once or twice in your experience. And so they feel that the judge didn't, he wasn't just, he wasn't right. The punishment didn't fit the crime. Well, I can tell you this, the punishment will fit the crime when it comes to God. He is perfectly just, and he cannot be unjust because that is his character. But he's also perfect love. So how can perfect love and perfect justice meet? How can this happen? How can God pour out his punishment for sin and at the same time be so full of love that he could do something about it to rescue us from that punishment? He sends his own son. He comes to get between us and the punishment of God and to take the punishment on his shoulders at the cross, so that we go free from the punishment. He takes our place. It's a substitution. That's what happens. That's what he offers. That's why the cross is so important. So as we look at this here, he says, this is what he says. He strictly warned them they should tell no one about him. Not at this time. As he was beginning his ministries, he was going about, people were flocking him and thronging him. They wanted to make him a king at one point. He goes off into the wilderness. He says, that's not what my purpose is here, to become and to be a king. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. That's a good principle to live under, right? Don't go out to be served. but go out to serve. That's what he said. That's what I've come to do. He said, the one who will be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. And that was his heart. And that's what he did. And so there were times when he said, don't tell anybody what just happened here as he healed someone. He wasn't looking for fame or glory. He wasn't looking to exalt himself. He was looking for people to come to know him, to discover who he really was. And so he told them not to say anything at this point. And he began to teach them, here's what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen, he said. The Son of Man must suffer many things. That title, Son of Man, is something that he took upon himself because he was the Son of God, but he also took on the person of the Son of Man. He took on humanity. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He says, this is the program. This is the program that's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to me. And I, you know, the disciples, they had left everything to follow him. They had thrown all their lot in with Jesus. They had left their nets, the ones that were fishermen. Matthew had a good job collecting taxes for the Romans. He left it all behind and followed Jesus. And now he's telling them, here's the program. Who wants a program like that? We've left everything to follow you. You're going to be suffer, be rejected. You're going to be killed. Now, I don't know if they really caught the last part, and the 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Because here's what, as he spoke this word openly, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter says, come over here, Lord, I got to talk to you. This is not going to happen. Talk about the tail trying to wag the dog, eh? This is not going to happen. Peter says, no way. I don't like that plan. That doesn't make sense to me, Peter says. I don't see the value in that. Come on. You're getting a big crowd. People are following us. More and more are coming. People are getting healed. Before long, you're going to take over the whole country of Israel. You might even boot the Romans out. Maybe we'll take over the whole world here because you're going to be the Messiah. You're the Christ. I just said it. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, we're on a roll here. What are you doing? You're changing this program. This isn't the program that I signed up for. I got plans here. No way. Wow. A lot of boldness there. But I'll tell you something. There's a lot of Peters in this room, and I'm one of them. We don't like God's plan. We don't want his plan. We want to make our own plan. We think we got a better plan. But, I mean, he had the audacity to tell God, tell Jesus, no, you're not going to do it this way. And sometimes we don't like the way God does stuff. But he knows what he's doing. So what did he do? He turned around and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Your focus is in the wrong place, Peter. Don't you understand? And I spoke about this a little bit last week. He called him Satan. Now, it wasn't that Peter was the devil with horns, okay? That wasn't the case. But he was being influenced by wicked powers. And I believe there are wicked powers in the world. I believe that there are demonic forces. I have seen them at work, and I have faced them in the power of God. And I've seen the deliverance that happens as people have been delivered from that power. I believe there are forces at work. I might not believe in lucky spoons, but I do believe there's a living God. And I believe that there are spiritual forces besides us at work. There are demons and there are angels. And Peter had been influenced here by the world system around him, by the devil's ways of looking at things. And so he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Your focus is in the wrong place. You're looking at things from a purely physical point of view. You're looking at what you think is best for you. But I have a plan, and my plan is so much better. And there is no way that I'm going to go in this direction. And so he says this, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean, take up his cross? Well, a lot of people think it's a common expression. Oh, he has to bear his cross. He's got arthritis, or he's got to bear his cross. He's got, you know, this affliction or that affliction. No. What the cross meant was death. You got to take up your death. Why do I want to take up my death? Listen, God does call us to a relationship with Him, but here's the way the relationship works. He wants you to die to yourself, and He wants you to rise as a new person. He wants you to die to your wishes, your dreams, your hopes, your plans, and say, okay, Lord, I'm done. That is why it is often the ones who are so broken, the ones who have been so ripped to pieces that they have no life left, those are often the ones who turn wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ because they got nothing to lose. It's all been taken away already. And that's why Jesus said this. As He looked at the religious rulers with all their robes and all their paraphernalia and everything else, He said, woe to you, the thieves and the prostitutes. These are going to get into heaven before you will, because they know they're lost and they know they're broken and they're willing to give themselves away to you. But you guys, you're so full of yourself. You don't need God, and you will not have Him if you don't turn to Him. So it's pretty serious in here when He says, deny Himself, take up His cross and follow Me. In other words, not your agenda, not your way, not what you want, but yes, Lord, I'll take whatever you want. And I have discovered in surrendering my life to Jesus Christ that I have proven over and over and over again of His faithfulness and His ways of doing things and His wisdom in reaching out and in touching and helping people and whatever it is. I haven't been perfect in it. I haven't always lived the right way, and still I don't. Still I mess up. I mess up and I don't do things the right way. But when I do, at least I begin to understand and I say, God, forgive me. Lord, let me trust You in this. People think, well, if I take Christ as my Savior and if I trust in Him, I'm going to lose so much. You don't lose at all. In the end, you gain. You gain so much more because you gain Him in your life. And when He's present, oh, the wisdom and the guidance and the direction of God and all the things that He does in the run of a day, it's incredible. I've been praying. Actually, Hugh and I and some of us have been praying for the Amadam area. We've been praying that God would do something in that particular area. We've gone over there. We tried to start meetings to see if we could do something for people that were over there. We got nowhere, but we're still praying. This week I called a guy looking at a boat, called him up. I sat on Kijiji, talked to him. When he hung up, he said, God bless you. And I said, oh, that's not everybody says that. So I get over there, I find him there, his mother, and some ladies who are in the house having a prayer meeting, praising God and worshiping the Lord. And in Heather and I go, and we have a wonderful time. I said, I didn't come over there for a boat. I came to meet with people who are hungry for God. So we had a wonderful time, ended up taking the boat and having a conversation with them and praying and singing and just a beautiful time. So when we're driving, we had to go to Sydney from there because I had to do some stuff for camp. And on the way, the guy calls me and he says, look, he said, my mother's only here for, she's lives in Alberta now. She's originally from there. He said, you said you were going to come back and visit her. I said, yes, I want to go back to see her. We said, why don't you come back and have a service? I'm going to get all the other people that are meeting in homes, and we're hungry, and will you come and help us? So next Sunday evening, that's where I'm going to end up being. But God arranged that, not me. It's a journey. It's an adventure. It's so exciting to walk with God because every day, what are you going to do today, Lord? Where are you going to take me? Where are you going to bring me to? It's not boring. I've traveled all over North America, and you name it, I did it. And I was everywhere, and into everything. But oh, the adventure of walking with God, one day of an adventure of walking with God, is so glorious compared to years of everything else. Everything looks different when you see a tree and you know God made it. When you look at a sunset and you know who to thank for it. I was reading in a magazine, a nature hiking magazine, the man who was standing in the Northern Shield in Ontario. And he was writing an article about it and the beauty of it all. And he said, he wrote in the paper, he said, I am an atheist. But when I look at all of what I see here, I wish there was somebody I could give thanks to for it. Imagine. Well, there is. There is a living and loving relationship we can have with Him. But He calls us to the place where we trust in him. And this is why he set the pattern of who he is and what he's going to do. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what is the focus? The focus is that he would be killed and that he would rise again and 3 days afterwards. And then he says, I want you to enter into my life. I want you to enter into my death, and I want you to enter into my resurrection. I want you to be able to know the power of leaving an old life behind and beginning a brand new life in the power of God. This is what he offers to us, a new beginning, a new start in our lives. And I tell you, we need it. And so he says, if you really want me, then you have to, if you want to save your life, lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, he's not just talking about you getting yourself killed for preaching the gospel. And that's happened. There have been martyrs down through the ages. But he's talking about giving your life away. Now, friends, if you give your life away to God, you will end up giving your life away to others. You really will. Because you won't be the center. He will be. And others will be. It'll be Jesus, and then others, and then yourself. J-O-Y. That's what real joy is. Jesus, others, and then yourself. You won't lose. You really won't lose. There's so much more joy in giving than receiving. Doesn't the Bible say that? It is more blessed to give than to receive. There is a deeper joy that you experience as you give yourself away. And that's what God calls us to. That's the kind of life that he gives to us so that daily we can live this way. The trouble is that if we are not drawing from the fountain of life, eventually you'll have nothing left to give. But you can keep giving even to those who take. You can keep on pouring out love to others as you're being filled yourself, because you have an unlimited resource of the love of God flowing into you and then flowing out from you. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's glorious. And so he says this, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He says, what's it worth? So there is the two senses of this. There is one, the activity of your soul in this life, because I believe in the practical. I really do. There is pie in the sky when you die, when you trust in Christ. But it's not just all about pie in the sky. It's present reality. It's present love and present life. Sometimes you can have people who talk about going to heaven, but man, they are not living anything like heaven here on earth. I don't think they'd enjoy heaven because they're so full of themselves and far away from the truths of God and the reality of the love and the life of Jesus Christ. And that's a tragedy. And it gives Christianity a bad name. When people who, you know, say, you know, Christ died for my sins and I'm going to heaven, and you dirty, rotten bunch of sinners out there, you're not going. Right? What's that? What is that? That's not love. That's not the heart of God, which says to me, well, my friend, you better check your foundations to see if you're actually going to heaven, because that's not real. That's not who God is. God is so full with love and compassion, and that he is calling to us. He's saying, I don't want you to lose your soul. I don't want you to lose your way. I don't want you to lose who you really are, who God meant for you to be. And you can lose it in this life and lose it in the next, both. What a loss it is. And what is more important? Nothing in this world is as important as one individual person. Your soul is precious. You were created by God, and you were created so that you could have a relationship with him, so that you could walk and talk with him through life, so you could experience his presence and his power and his peace, and that you could be a blessing to others and an outflow. Well, you're not the center, but it's okay. Where you want to bless others, where you want to give yourself away, where love grows and deepens and then grows some more. It seems like there's an unlimited supply of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and truth. I tell you, what does it profit you if you have everything else and you don't have what really matters in the end? Take Christ. Take him and take his work at the cross and be willing to say, Lord, it's you that I need. It's you that, no matter what I've done, no matter where I go, there's always an empty hole. And only Jesus Christ can fill it. Nothing that the world gives, not the greatest trips or travel or everything else, all of it is fleeting and temporary, but this is eternal. And so he gives this warning. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. He makes it clear, listen, it is one way or the other. And it isn't because he doesn't want us. It's because he cannot take your sin into his heaven. And he will not. He will not. So what he's asking you to do is to die to your selfish, sinful nature and say, okay, God, you come in. You show me. You retrain me. Cause me to become a new creation. And he can do it. Praise his name. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says this: I delivered to you first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Another translation writes it this way: I passed on to you what was most important. And that's why it says first of all. And that's the idea behind the Greek. The most important thing is that Christ died for your sins and that he rose again. A lot of people say, I like Jesus. I like his teachings. I mean, they're good. He teaches us, you know, you should love one another, forgive one another, turn the other cheek. If somebody hits you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Might like the teaching, but a lot of people don't practice it, right? But the teachings of Jesus are amazing. They really are. It's what grabbed me the first time I opened the Bible. I said, whoa. I said, I never knew Jesus said these words. Wow, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty good. I couldn't deny the goodness and the wisdom that was coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ. So we can accept that part. We can also accept, well, maybe he did miracles, so that's a good thing too. But what's this business about a cross? What's this business about being crucified, a bloody, gory cross? And they hang him up there and they nail him and he bleeds to death and it's all just the most ugliest thing. Why is that so important? Let's take the teachings, sure, even take the miracles. Let's take prayer. Let's take religion. Let's take all of that, but this cross business. What's so important about that? Why is there such an emphasis on this? And yet the Bible teaches it is the first importance. It's the most important thing. It's like, why? What's the point of all of this? And here's what the reaction of the world is. Listen to this. The message of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, is foolishness to those who are perishing. There's a lot of stuff I can accept about Christianity, but this cross business, it just doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness to me. I've heard that more than once. And it is. It's what it says it is, and it's exactly what it is. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Why? Because there is an issue. There is a sin problem that we have. There is a barrier between us and our Creator. And we've created the barrier. And the cross takes the barrier away. The cross removes the sin. The cross takes away the punishment for sin. It takes the future punishment for sin. But it also takes the power of sin away so that we are not slaves to it any longer. This is what happens. This is why it is so important. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That is the wisdom of this world. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That sounds a little bit of a tongue twister. But the essence of it is, man's wisdom says, let's do away with God. Let's do away with this cross business. We don't need this. And God says, no, this, you might think your wisdom is so clever that you can explain God away, explain away what Christ has done, but it will not change the truth. Those who trust in him will experience salvation. Through this message preached, he will say, for the Jews request a sign. Show us the power of it. We want to see the power. If we see the power, then we believe. They look for a sign. The Pharisees had come to him, we said last week, they said, show us a sign and then we'll believe. So he had done all these miracles right in front of them, but that wasn't enough. So they want, give me one more sign. He did more miracles. You know what they came after that and say? Show us a sign and then we'll believe. It wouldn't matter. It didn't matter how much they saw the reality of the power of God. They were refusing to believe. The Jews requested a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Show me the wisdom of this. Give me the understanding of this. But instead, we're preaching Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. That doesn't make any sense that some guy dying on a cross could save my soul today. Where's the logic in that? But when you understand it, those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God uses weak things. He used a broken man on a cross to save the world. A broken man on a cross. Not a man with a crown on his head, marching with armies and ruling over people with an iron hand. But a man who hangs in the uttermost place of weakness that could ever be expressed, says, "This is how I will save the world. This is how I'll save your soul. This is what I do. This is what I've done for you. Embrace me. Embrace what I've done. Trust in me. And I will take your sin away. I will take your punishment away. I will fill you with myself. I will give you a pathway. I want you to walk with me. And the only way that I could win you back from your sin, from your waywardness, from your lostness, is to take your sin on my shoulders, to take the fullness of the wrath and punishment that's deserved for it, and then to come inside of you and fill you up with myself." It's a good exchange, friends. Whether you're looking for more signs, or whether you're saying it's not satisfying my intellect, I can tell you this. There is a deeper wisdom than the wisdom of men. It is the wisdom of God. And I can tell you this as well. That wisdom of God is real. And it's not foolishness. And it's not powerless. It's real. And it can be lived out in such a way that no one can deny its reality. If you can find people who are truly walking with God in the Spirit, you're touching the very presence of God, and it will affect you whether you want it to or not. There's real wisdom and there's real power, but it is found here. And God's calling to us, people like us. It's amazing. He calls to the whole world and says, "Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you true rest. I will give you true peace. I'll give you true power. I'll give you my presence." The one who made you is the only one that can make you whole. The only one you can walk with through life's journey in the ups and downs of it all. May God give us grace. Lord, we pray this morning that you'll bless each one of us and cause us to see. Lord, not that the piece of wood you died on is important. It's just a piece of wood. But that you did come. That you did pour out your life for us, that you did take our place, that you did suffer for our sins, you did rise from the dead, and you did, Lord, send the Spirit of God to live in those who trust in you and give themselves away to you. Lord, it's plain from your word that either people are lost or found. They're either saved or not saved. I pray that everyone in this room will be saved. Everyone will put their hope and their faith and their trust in you, that they will become new creations. And at the same time, we know that we lose nothing, but we actually gain. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us this morning. Thank you, Father, for your presence in our weakness, that you are a real, compassionate, loving, and living God who wants to be so involved in our lives and fill us with your blessing so that we might walk with you through this world and into the next. I give you praise. I pray you'll bless our food and our fellowship together. We give you thanks in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.